The subject for this morning is the wheel. How many of you are familiar with this illustration? Yes, that's what I thought. Just most of you, at least over half. Well, this could be just a rehash of what you've been over many times before. But I think we've got some new thoughts for you. And one thing that I've come to realize in a new way just in the past months is that the basics really are basic. That this illustration, though you may have been over it many times before, is really basic. You know, I've got a little boy, just 14 months old now. And we want him to grow up and someday to become a man. We trust to be used of the Lord. Now, if we want little David to grow up and to become a boy, strong boy, and then a useful man, we don't need to come up with new and novel and sensational things that no other parents before us have ever thought about, do we? I mean, there are some certain rather simple basics. I mean, he needs to eat. He needs to get adequate sleep. He needs to be kept clean. He needs exercise. Well, he takes care of that. We need to clothe him. As he grows older, we'll need to educate him. You know, these things aren't new. They're not novel. They're not sensational. We didn't come up with them. But you know, if we are faithful in these basic things, it's an amazing thing. Little David will grow up to be a normal, well-adjusted, useful citizen, we trust, in the years ahead. And so it is with the Christian life. And I think we start every conference, or at least almost every conference, with the wheel. Because this is basic. Everything else in the Christian life is based around this simple illustration. So if you've never heard this before, it's a simple illustration of the Christ-centered life. If you have heard it before, I trust that you'll be alert for new things that perhaps you haven't seen before. Let me begin by just briefly telling you why this illustration is important to me. I was saved when I was in the Navy. Got discharged. I wanted to serve the Lord, so I went to Wheaton College, just west of Chicago. I was there a year and a half. And on weekends, I felt that I needed to get in some type of ministry, you know, all intake during the week, study. And I felt that I needed a ministry. So I went down to the Victory Service Center, that was the name of it, downtown Loop, Chicago. And I met some people down there who really knew how to do personal evangelism. And as I look back on my life, I think this was one of the major steps forward in my life. Because there was one man in particular who took me under his wing. And just, I worked with him for a while. And he taught me how to talk to men about Jesus Christ. Been saved about, 2 years, I guess, close to. And I learned to do personal evangelism. And I thank God for that experience. As I talked to men about Christ over the next year or year and a half, men made professions of accepting Christ. And as I look back now, I don't think there was any pride. I don't think I was trying to keep a list of names or keep statistics. But I wanted to pray for these men who had made decisions, and so I, on one of my prayer pages in my notebook, I began to put their names down, and I prayed for them regularly every day. Well, during the time that I was in Chicago, that list grew to something over 100 names. I've forgotten just how many it was now. But it was quite a sizable list. And yet, as time went by, I was deeply disturbed. Because I realized that most of these fellows never came back. I never saw them again. They made a profession of accepting Christ, and then they disappeared. Now, there are some facts. Great Lakes is a boot camp or a recruit training center and service schools, and fellows just aren't around too long. But they're around for a period of months, most of them, and you'd think that some of them would come back, but very few did. And this began to disturb me, and I began to wonder. And then, shortly before I left, I'm sure the Lord arranged a series of circumstances so that I was able to see several of my, quote, converts, unquote. I remember I had left the service center. I was getting back on the elevated to get back to Sweden. And I saw one of my converts of a few weeks earlier. He was coming out of a bar being held up by a couple of his buddies. And this really hit hard. And then within the next few weeks, I saw one or two other men who had made professions of Christ under somewhat similar circumstances. Well, then I left Wheaton and went out to Long Beach, California. Went out to Los Angeles, where you wake up to the sound of birds coughing. Well, if you've ever been there, you know what I mean. Clear day, you can see across the street. But I went down to Long Beach, and I found another service center down there, Long Beach Service Center, I guess it's called. And, well, the Lord had, or my health had broken, so I needed to rest primarily. But I went on the evenings and on sometime during the weekends to spend some time talking to men about Christ, doing the same thing that I had learned to do in Chicago. And the first weekend in Long Beach, I think I had gotten down there Monday or something like that. But on the first weekend that I was there, I really received one of the surprises of my life. Because these ships that had been out to sea all week came in for the weekend. And that service center, Saturday afternoon, was crawling with Christians. I mean, all over the place. And as I talked to them over the following weeks, and as I got to know some of these guys, I realized that many of them had accepted the Lord right there at the service center. They had accepted the Lord, and then they didn't just disappear. They came back. And then, to my surprise, I found out that some of the men who were walking with the Lord had accepted the Lord aboard their ship, having been led to the Lord by one of the fellows who had accepted Christ here at the service center. And I saw in some cases aboard some ships several generations. That is, a fellow came to know Christ at the center, and then he went aboard ship, and he led one of his buddies to Christ, and then this fellow led one of his buddies to Christ, and then this guy led one of his buddies, and so on. And it was just almost the difference between night and day, for me at least, between these two situations, one in Chicago, one in Long Beach. Lots of decisions in Chicago, but something was really going on here in Long Beach. Well, I notice a number of things. One, that during the weekend, oftentimes one of the leaders of the center and a lot of the fellows from NAB headquarters, it was in Los Angeles at the time, came down to Long Beach on the weekends for ministry. And they'd snag off one of these guys. And there were a number of rooms around the center. And they'd just get together for some time. And an hour and a half later, they'd come out. And then these guys would get somebody else and get some time with them. Well, I'm not too bright, but I figured that maybe this and the results they were getting were some way related. So finally, I went to Hank, and I said, okay, you win. What are you doing with these guys? What makes the difference? Because I had seen quite a number of decisions in the few weeks that I'd been there, but none of these guys ever came back. And he said, are you willing to start where these guys start? And I said, yeah, okay. You know, I'd had just enough college so that the Lord had to deal with a little pride there. It's what you learn after you know it all that counts, you know. And so I began to meet with Hank. and then later with John Crawford. And by the way, if some of you guys want to, could get some time with John, he is a good man. He got me started, and he's had a real part in my life down through the years. Praise God for the privilege of knowing this man of God. Well, we started with this simple illustration that we're going to talk about this morning, the wheel. And I believe that the results we saw in Long Beach among these sailors were the direct result of some of these basic principles being incorporated into the lives of some of these sailors after they'd come to know Christ. Okay? Now, I kind of got around the room some. If you're in a bad spot and you can't see this, you may, well, I was going to say may want to move, but I don't know where to. Can you see that? I know right over in this corner you can. Pardon? Okay, well, let's try this and see how it goes. There are some seats back in the corner if some of you would like to move there. This is an illustration of the Christian. We have the rim, we have the hub, and then we have four spokes. Now, at the center of the Christian life, or the hub, what's the hub of the Christian life? Okay? Jesus Christ. Himself. Gang, it's amazing how many different things can be at the center of the lives of Christians. John 17:3, the Lord said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The Christian life is not a moral life. It's not a religious life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. The Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. A person becomes a Christian when he comes to know Jesus Christ. Not when he joins the church. Not when he's baptized. Not when he's confirmed. Not when he this, that, or the other thing. But a person becomes a Christian when he comes into a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, the very center, the very hub, the very core of his life is Jesus Christ. Now let's take just a moment. What are some of the things that you think either are or have been the center of your Christian life, or are the center of the lives of other Christians who you know? Take just a minute or two. What other things often are the center or the focal point for the life of a Christian? Anybody?
Money.
Okay, money.
Self.
Self, yes. Pride, okay.
Activities.
This one is really subtle, isn't it? Busyness.
Other people?
Okay. Church, very often.
Career.
Girlfriend. Car. Boy. You know, it really is amazing the things that sidetrack people. If you start making out a list, you won't get a very long one because it's just the same story over and over and over again. But boy, there's just certain things that when you see this in the guy's life, you better deal with it, or a gal's life, because it'll throw them. Yes, all of these things, and others. I think for this gang here, this morning, regarding my life, ministry. My ministry, if I'm not careful, can be the center of my Christian life, can replace Jesus Christ as the very center, the core of my life. It's easy to live on a plane where you're satisfied with the reputation. See, if other people think that I'm having an effective ministry, this really is more important to me than really having a ministry. You know, the front that I put on, the reputation that I have. We can live for this. But the center of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. And as I was praying this morning and thinking about this, I had to confess that there are just some other things, activities, ministry, reputation, accomplishment. In some way, I think more about these than I do with my relationship with Jesus Christ. He created me for fellowship with Himself, right? Well, He desires this more than anything else. You know, there's an interesting verse in Psalm 103. Don't necessarily bother to write this down, but it's one of these verses that you're reading through, you know, and you hit this one, you say, well, that's over now, I wonder what it says. But I was thinking about this one day, and this is good. It says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. They're going through the wilderness, and the people of Israel saw His acts. They saw the miracles in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea parted and they went across on dry land. They saw and ate of the manna. They saw the water come out of the rock. They saw the mountain, Mount Sinai, shake. But some way, they saw His acts. But Moses knew His ways. Moses got to the very heart of God. And he not only saw what God did, but he knew how God worked. He got into the very heart of God. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Now this means, for one thing, the quiet time. And I trust that you'll have either a workshop or a message this week on the quiet time. You know, we all know it. You say, Bob, we don't need that. I've heard that so many times. You know, how about your quiet time? You know, I need it. How about a real heart for Jesus Christ? I wish we could spend the whole time this morning just on the hump. Because I think we have to come to this, gang. We have to come to the point where Jesus Christ is in fact made Lord, made the center of every area of our lives. We think Christ is the center of my ministry. Christ is the center of my quiet time. Christ is the center of my Christian, my religious life. That isn't what He wants. He desires to be the center of every area of my life. Somebody mentioned the girlfriend or the boyfriend. Is the Lord really Lord in this area of your life? I mean, really? Is Jesus Christ first? Have you settled that? Does He come first? Is this whole relationship based upon His divine approval? And if He says no, are you ready to change it? How about your education? You know, that which you want to do, your plans. I want to be an engineer. I want to be a doctor. I'm studying this. I'm studying that. Is this on the altar? Is Jesus Christ Lord in this area of your life? If He isn't, then you can write yourself off as far as any real usefulness in His hands for the kingdom of God. Because Jesus Christ will not take second place. He says, My glory will I not give to another. And every Christian has to come to this point where Christ is in fact made center, made Lord of our lives. And on a wheel, the hub carries the weight. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Is this your experience? Oh, you can quote the verse. But is this really experience, your experience? When the problems come, do you learn to cast them on the Lord? The hub provides the power for a wheel. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Not my ability, not my education, not my personality, but through Christ. And then I'm sure there are some here this morning who came seeking direction for their lives. Seeking God's direction. Well, John 8:12, the Lord said, I am the light of the world. See, not I have the light of the world or I show the light of the world, but I am the light of the world. He who follows me, excuse me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You want direction? I think it helps to go out in the hills, and I trust that this week, every one of you here, sometime will get out and get a couple hours alone with the Lord. Get some things settled in your life. But I think even more important than this is Christ centered? Is Christ central in your life? Every area. If he isn't, then you'll never really get his direction for your life. And after it's all over, you'll look back with regret and say, I spent my life on secondary issues. Jesus Christ. Well, simple illustration, isn't it? You know, we draw a circle, here, Christ. You know, you all had the answer. But buddy, that's a major accomplishment. That's a major attainment when Christ is in fact Lord of your life. Now, in order to, well, I was going to say keep Christ in the center, but really keep ourselves right related to Christ. Well, I guess we can say that, keep Christ in the center of our lives. There are five basics. What's the foundations called? Study the Bible, study church history, look at contemporary Christianity today, and you'll find that without exception, men of God have been, men and women of God, have been men and women of the Word of God. Christ cannot possibly be in the central place in your life if you're not in this book and in it regularly. 1 Peter 2:2, which we all know, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, the food of the Word. Now, if I want my little boy David to grow up, the first thing we have to do is see that he gets fed regularly. And that's quite a few times a day for him. Two or three times a night, too, sometimes. But we need to eat regularly. Now, how would it work if I did, you know, I don't know how it is at your home, but Sunday noon, we really, my wife really puts on a spread. I mean, we have the big, you know, all the goodies, all these things. How would it be if I said, you know what I'm going to do? That Sunday noon meal is so good that I'm going to sit down and I'm going to eat and eat and eat. I'm going to eat so much that I won't have to eat for all the rest of the week. Save a lot of time, wouldn't I? How do you think it would work? Not too well. I might be here Monday morning. If I was scheduled to speak Thursday, I wouldn't make it. Neither would you. We need to eat regularly. How about your soul? How about spiritually? You're trying to get all your nourishment on Sunday morning? Now, we need to go to church. I trust every one of you are. But you need more than that. If you're going to be vital, dynamic, fruitful for Jesus Christ, you need to eat a regular diet from the Word of God. Quickly, let me just... Well, Jeremiah, thy words were found in what? I did eat them. Jeremiah said, I did eat the word of God. Job, you know, if anybody stood the test, that dear guy did. You know, if the Lord ever put me through that one, I wouldn't stand like that man did. What was the secret of that man's success? Well, I'm sure there were a number, but in chapter 23, 11 and 12, he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How about if the alarm clock doesn't go off doesn't go off on time, you get up late. You're faced with the proposition, well, do I eat breakfast or do I get some time with the Lord? Which do you choose? See, he didn't say, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than coffee break. You know, more than that little snack I have before I go to bed. He said, I have esteemed his words more than my necessary food. That food that keeps me going. And this has to be in the life or there'll be no fruitfulness gain. Oh, we can get out in all kinds of activity. But the person who isn't in the Word of God will not have God's blessing upon his life. David, man after God's own heart. The name of David is mentioned more times in the Bible than the name of any other man. Do you know that? More than Abraham, more than Moses. More than any man except God, Jesus Christ. Man after God's own heart. And he said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Then if you want a good one for a college student, don't pass this one on to your teachers. Psalm 119:99. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. You want wisdom? A lot of you are going to school for wisdom. Here's real wisdom. The wisdom regarding life. The things that really count. The Word of God. Are you in the book? Are you in the book regularly? Daily? I trust that if you're not, that as a result of this week, you will be. Because this is where the whole thing begins. Okay, what's the uplifting spoke? Even if you've never heard this illustration before, you knew that this one would come in somewhere. You know, we write books on prayer, we read books on prayer, we preach sermons on prayer. But I don't think I know a whole lot of people who really pray. I mean, we've never got a hold of this. And frankly, as I approach this one, I don't know how to say it because it's so commonplace, it's so ordinary. It's so, we all know it. But we need to do it. We need to get involved if God's blessing is to be on our lives. How is your prayer life? Do you have a time set aside every day when you just push everything else aside just to pray? This is absolutely vital if we're to maintain fellowship with Jesus Christ. John 14, 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, those who believe in me will do greater works than I've done while I've been upon earth because I go to the Father. How many of you believe that? Yes, you all raise your hands. Jesus Christ said it. How many of you are seeing this? You know what he couples with this phrase? Right in the same breath, he goes on to say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What's the key to seeing God's blessing upon my life? Seeing people turn to Christ, seeing some of these greater works, I think one of the keys is prayer. The Lord coupled it right in the same breath. Because we can't do these greater works. We can't win men to Christ We can't have an impact on our college campus or military base, but Jesus Christ can. But He will only as we pray. Now, I'm seeking to reach some airmen out at Peterson Field, a little air base just east of town here. And I can see very easily whether who I'm depending upon, myself or God. Do I spend more time out there knocking on doors, talking to men about Christ, or do I spend more time on my knees, pleading with God that He will cause my path to cross with some young fella whose heart is already prepared to seek Him? You know, this is where the battle is, gang. This is where the battle really is. And I find for myself prayer is one of the most, it's probably the most difficult thing that I do. It's work, first of all. But you know, when I get my Bible study done, I can turn in my notebook here, and here's my study for last week, you know, and I can look. I've got something concrete. But after I've spent an hour on my knees before the Lord, what do I have? And so I tend to ignore it. If we want to be men and women of God, gang, we've got to get this one settled. We need to spend time in prayer. And if you want to learn to pray, get a prayer partner. This is one of the greatest things I know. Someone else who has upon his or her heart what you have upon yours. And pray together, and it'll do something for your prayer life. Okay, what's the next book? No, you're wrong. You changed it. Fellowship. You've got to adhere to the party line, you know. No, I'm glad we've changed. I'm glad we've changed that. You've heard the phrase, practice what you preach. Well, I think we're just now starting to preach what we're practicing. Because we've been practicing this one for many years, but we haven't been preaching. Doss, how many of you have heard his message, the tape on Born to Reproduce? Most of you. Good. Boy, he hit hard on man-to-man, but you know what he actually did? He worked with men individually, and he did. But, you know, he always got his man-to-man time in the context of a little team. He never just went out and got one fella or one gal all by himself. And we've learned over the years that man-to-man is effective only when it's done in the context of a team. Only when there's a little band of people, maybe only two or three. But we seem to need this. We seem to have this. And man-to-man in itself, in a vacuum, is pretty much sterile. We need fellowship. The Lord chose 12 disciples, and I think He probably chose them within a matter of a few weeks, really. Perhaps a few months at the outside. But you see, these 12 men not only had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they had a relationship with each other. And this was important, too. There's something about the team. There's something about this thing of fellowship, of being together, part of something that's bigger than you are, that makes this whole thing come alive. And so we need fellowship. Now, I think one reason why the fellowship spoke has just recently gotten into the wheel is because that word has been so widely misused that we've just kind of shied away from it. You know what goes on in the name of fellowship among most Christians. I can remember back in Pasadena going to church, and then afterwards we'd go out and we'd get a cup of coffee and some goodies at one of the restaurants. And boy, we'd talk about the latest cars, and we'd talk about this. You know, nothing that could really, by the furthest stretch of the imagination, be called real fellowship. Now, we're getting a little late on time, so let me just give you Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We're not going to read this right now, but you look it up. Fellowship, to be fellowship, has to be centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And as you get together with one other person or with several other people, if the vital thing, if the center thing that binds you together is not Jesus Christ, then it's not really fellowship. not in the biblical sense of the term. And that secondly, fellowship has to be based, built around this book, around the Word of God. Fellowship needs to be built around the Word of God. And I like to get into a little group of guys or gals, and something comes up and somebody says, oh yeah, you know, there's a passage over here in John. And then somebody says, yeah, and over in Romans there's this. And back in the Psalms. And see, our fellowship is around the person of Christ and around the Word of God. And when this is true, then it's effective. And then one other thing. Fellowship is only truly fellowship where every member contributes to the building up of the body, Christ. You don't have a lot of dead wood around. Where it's not the preacher gets up and shares things and the congregation just listens. It's where every member contributes and builds up and furthers the work of Christ, either building up other Christians or reaching out to the unsaved. And when these three items are present, I think then and only then do we have real fellowship in the sense that we're using it here. Okay? This last one is what? Witnessing. Now, I think this includes both to the saved and to the unsaved. Let me simply give you Isaiah 10 through 12. Because we're thinking in terms of what witnessing will do for the Christian now, not the outreach to the unsaved, but what will witnessing do to build my life up? If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, that is, I'm actually engaged in seeking to reach out to others in an effective way. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones, spiritual strength, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You want that for your life? If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then these things will come to pass in your life. Seeking to have an impact upon the lives of others. Then there's one other thing. The hub is the obedient Christian living the life. You thought we were going to leave obedience out, didn't you? No, you can't leave that one out. But I like it out here. See, it used to be this spoke. But I like this idea because, you see, obedience is encompassed in the whole thing. It isn't a thing all by itself. You know, the Word, I spend time in the Word. Prayer, I spend time in prayer. Fellowship, I have fellowship with other Christians. Witnessing, I set aside time to go out and share the gospel. But the obedient Christian life is involved in the whole thing. And listen, this is a thing of hard attitude. I was eating dinner, this is several years ago now, down here in the castle, and Dr. Ellie Maxwell of Prairie Bible Institute up in Canada was here, speaking at a conference. Godly man, by the way. And Dwight said, Dr. Maxwell, what do you consider to be the most important thing in making a Christian fruitful for Jesus Christ? And without the slightest hesitation, not because he thought off the top of his head, but because he had given this a lot of thought, he said the most important thing in making a Christian fruitful for Jesus Christ is immediate, wholehearted obedience. Put down Psalm 119:59-60. Thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And if a life is going to be effective for Jesus Christ, there has to be just this spirit. You know, I find something in the Word of God, and there's just that spirit. I'm going to do something about it right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. The spirit of obedience to the Word, obedience to the Lord, of changing my life to actually be conformed to what I read in the pages of this book. And if that spirit isn't there, and the Lord knows that most of our lives, our knowledge, so far outstrips our experience. And this is a very pathetic thing, because it keeps us from being effectively used for Jesus Christ. And there needs to be this spirit, this attitude in the whole thing. Well, the Christ-centered life. Christ at the center. Time in the Word of God. Prayer. Fellowship. I'm not a lone wolf. Witnessing. And then the whole thing just pervaded with a spirit of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me finish with just one verse. John 15:5. Going back to the hub again. Because if it's not centered in Christ, the whole thing will be sterile. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do how much? Great, big, fat zero. Unless Christ himself is the center. Unless these things are in our life. Without me, without Jesus Christ, ye can do exactly nothing. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you. I thank you for this simple illustration. And it speaks to my heart, Lord, of my need to make Christ, make you the very center of every area of my life. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these thoughts, will take your word, apply them to our hearts in a very practical way. Pray your blessing upon the rest of this conference. Lord, I pray that you'll meet needs, that you'll call some of these fellows and gals here to a place of real effective service for you in the years ahead. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.